Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, family. I'm glad to see everybody here. Hope everybody's having a good week. Been a crazy week. It's down to my last week at school. And, you know, it looks like a lot of time. June, July, part of August. But it's going to go so stinking fast. It's going to go fast. So with Aaron graduating, there's a lot of firsts or last firsts or whatever, first, last, whatever you want to call it. We had our last week. We had our last Thursday. We had our last Friday. Monday's our last Monday. And, well, week final. She won't have any of that. She just has graduation. But she's been helping me in the classroom and preparing for all these lasts. And now she's beginning this new career. So, and by the way, we're empty nesters now. So we joined the club. So that's going to be an interesting little transition for all of us. But Carrie and I did not coordinate this. If you can believe me, we did not coordinate this. But my question to you all this morning is this: what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I'll be the first. I cannot stand heights. Somewhere in my life, I think I remember when we took a ride up to the Mackinac Bridge in Michigan that connects the lower to the upper peninsula. And they used to be able to allow you to walk on the bridge. It's a 5-mile hike all the way from one end to the other. They used to let you walk, get out, and they had little turnouts and places you take pictures of all the ships going by. And I think I remember what happened was, you know, the railings always appear to be this wide when you're little, right? And they're probably for safety's sake. But I think I had one of those traumatic experiences where one of my brothers probably went up behind me like that and freaked me out. And ever since that time, heights are never my friend. I've been up on the World Trade Towers. I've been up on the Space Needle in Vegas and Seattle. I've been in lots of high places, up on the crow's nest on my ship, and my stomach's always doing flip-flops. Always doing flip-flops. And I'm holding on. And it's led to some really crazy things in my life. What are you afraid of? Anybody want to open up and admit to anything? I promise I won't hold it against you. Cody.
I ain't going to tell you what it is, but I got 8 legs.
Arachnophobia, right? Yes, okay. Bert. Mice or rats? Rats. Okay. Now, I've seen the mice and the rats around here, but I saw small dogs when I was in New York. They were the New York subway rats. Oh my gosh, they're like small animals. Anybody else? The other shoe? Okay. The other shoe. What else? Well, let me read a list to you. I found this online. These are things I've never even heard before. I'm going to butcher the words, but pelidophobia. It's a fear of baldness and bald people. Wow. Aerophobia. Fear of drafts. Pyrophobia. Fear of the color purple. Chitophobia. Fear of hairy people. Levophobia. Fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia. Fear of objects on the right side of the body. Auroraphobia. Fear of the northern lights. Calliprophobia. Fear of obscure meanings. Thalassophobia. Fear of being seated. I hope nobody's got that fear right now. Stabisophobia. Fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia. Fear of teeth. Graphophobia. Fear of writing in public. Phobophobia, fear of being afraid. I've never heard of that list before, and I had to grab it when I saw it, and I realized, you know what, there's some things on there I'm even amazed at. So that was by Fraser Kent, Nothing to Fear, in a book that he wrote. We all have something we fear, and I think Satan knew that when he talked to Adam and Eve. And when he confronted Eve and said, surely you're not going to die, But what's interesting, in hindsight, we look back at that, they didn't even know what death was, did they? They'd never experienced death. And yet Satan went right to the one thing that generated some kind of fear. And I got to wonder if it's part of that fight or flight thing. He triggered something in Eve that she immediately went the other way from God. And that's what fear does to us. Fear will do that to you. Fear will take you to a place where you do not want to go. Amen? Sometimes fear will make us do things or force us to do things because we allow it to happen, because we're so fearful of that thing that we do the opposite. And we're going to read about that today. And today, in case you want to know, I'm not going through a childhood moment here. The cover of the bulletin has Yogi Bear on it. I like those guys growing up. But today, I want to talk about this fellow. Anybody recognize who he is? Who is that? Winnie the Pooh. And in that picture right there, I think that's his greatest dream. It was to find one of those everlasting, bottomless pits of honey, because he was always doing whatever it took to get honey. And when he didn't find the honey or his bowls were empty, he did some crazy, wacky things. And that was the fun part of the cartoon, was to see him put up and come up with new ways of finding more honey or how to steal it or how to get it or whatever. And it led him to do crazy things. But I look at this thing, I look at the smile on his face. Because you know that as soon as he hits the bottom of that pot, he's no longer going to have a smile on his face, is he? It's going to turn to a frown. I'm at the bottom of the pot, and I have no more. I have no more. I got to go find some more because I want more honey. And that's where this sentiment comes from. Contentment overcomes fear, because his greatest fear is that he's never going to have honey. For some of us, the greatest fear is overcoming heights. Now, you might say, how, if I'm content, will I overcome my fear of heights? Honey I get, being broke I get, not being sick. I could see some things that I could do, but overcoming heights, how do you do that? And how do you overcome the fear of spiders or snakes? Because they're part of nature. They're part of what's out there. Well, we're going to talk about that today. But I have a premise today. My contention is that contentment overcomes fear. Now, it's just not any contentment. It's just not in anyone or anything, but it's a certain kind of contentment. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, as Di said, the beautiful weather outside. The farmers are in the fields working. You see life just blossoming and just opening up, and it's just gorgeous outside. Lord, let us never lose sight. We are blessed every day that we breathe, and that you give us a job to do, and our assignments are not over until you say so. So, Father, thank you for today that we have to celebrate and to honor you and to worship together and to lift each other up. Father, thank you for the prayers offered this morning. There's some great needs out there. But, Father, I know that with you all things are possible. So, Lord, we lift our prayers to you and our petitions and ask for you to help us find contentment in our lives, knowing that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you and praise you for all you're doing in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first slide, Aaron. We're going to be talking in Exodus chapter 14, which is probably the greatest example of discontentment that you'll ever find in the Bible. There's a lot of discontentment in the Bible. There's a lot of people upset with their status in life or their situation in life. But that one, that's where we're going to spend some time. Exodus chapter 14. But here is what Hebrews 13:5 says. And you're going to see this. You're going to know this. Go ahead and put that up. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You hear me quote that a lot up here. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's a prerequisite. Be content. And I think that's the source of all of our fears, our discomforts, our irrationalities. If you need to understand what's happening in our world today, the craziness going on, the burnings of auto dealerships, the scratching of cars, the dropping of the F-bombs in a Congress, in the Senate of our presidential White House. And it's just incredible how people are dissatisfied. But I think the root of it is they're fearful. And if it doesn't take much to figure out that the newscasters, the mainstream media, the magazines, the TV shows, the talking heads are all preying on people's fears. And that fear drives responses. And that fear gets you to react and to respond a certain way. And I thought it was interesting. Did you know this? There used to be a law on the books in our country that politicians could not lie to us. It was against the law to lie to us. I'm sorry? Well, let me finish my story, okay? And it was rescinded. I'm not going to say when or who, but by one of our politicians, they struck that from the books. Our government can lie to us and not be held accountable. What? If I lie to my government, where am I going? Jail. I lose everything. I lose my rights. I lose my bank accounts. I lose my status, my title. But our government, pizza man. We have an unwritten rule. If your phone goes off while I'm preaching, you buy a pizza for everybody. You got it.
I look up the scripture for why they want to use
them.
I don't know. No,
it's talking.
I'll go back to the Bible.
The law was rescinded. OMG. Mert, does that make sense to you? Why should a politician get a free ride to lie to us? Now, they probably would speak to us in politician ease that they're not really lying to us. They're just telling us what we need to hear. I think that's how they get around it, right? It's what we need to hear. Of course, they know what we need to hear. They're the politicians, right? They got the titles. They got the position, the authority. And therein lies the danger. To whom much is given, much is expected, right? That's what the Bible says. But I know absolute power corrupts absolutely as well. That's been proven over and over again in history. So keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This verse also comes up in a different place. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. The world, Satan has got us that so twisted, the world says it's money's evil. No, it's not. It's the love of. And the heart of that issue of the word love is, what do you love more? There's people in the world who love money, and they'll do anything for it. But that's the attitude that we ought to have as Christians about God. We love God more than anything, and we're willing to do whatever he says to do. And so that's how Satan has distorted the truth. The love of money is not being content. You love it more than God, because God says this: I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Who do you believe more? God? Satan? The mainstream media? Our politicians? And what's sad in our culture today, and I preached on this too. You know, last week I was talking about gratitude. There's been a few messages where I've talked about this sense of gratitude for what God's done for us. But the sense of contentment with the station and the place that we've been given in life, the envy issue, jealousy, coveting, all those things are driven by this unsettledness of discontentment. And so when I think of this verse right here, this, especially when it says right in the middle, be content. So what does that mean? How can contentment help me with the fear of spiders or snakes or whatever? Now, And its simplest roots is this. Our fear can dominate the way we think. And it's what you have your belief in that will drive that fear away. Now, that sounds pretty audacious and pretty bold from coming up here on the front of the pulpit when I don't have a big eight-legged thing staring at me in the face, right? And by the way, when I was over in the Middle East, they grow some pretty big spiders over there. Those sand spiders are just, they're like small crabs, hermit crabs. Anyways, I can be content knowing that I could get bitten or I could fall off a building, but I'm okay with God. God's with me. Even though I'm falling, even though I'm tripping, even though I'm possibly going to die, what's the worst thing that could happen to me when I die, Paul? Change zip codes. I'm going to be with the Lord. It's not my desire to end life earlier. It's not my desire to put myself in positions where I could die because of my mistakes or my erroneous lack of fear. That fear factor is there. As Carrie said, we all fear something, and I think that's in a natural reaction to the way God wired us. Those fears ought to tell us something. It ought to remind us. But also just as much, the fear of unspiritual and unscriptural things ought to drive us to reactions as well. Run away from Satan. Turn away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. Is that causing as visceral reaction to you as a fear of a spider? When you go visiting or see things on the internet that ought not to be looked at or gone further, do you get a visceral reaction to run from it as much as a spider? If you are tempted with taking something that doesn't belong to you, are you at a place where you run from it as fast as you might a snake? Do you, when we talk about people behind their backs and we gossip, does that cause a visceral reaction in you as a Christian, just as if the falling from a tall building should or might? That fear is a natural reaction. That's what Carrie said. I believe it. I agree. God wired us to have that fight or flight thing to survive. Now, in a perfect world, if the garden had never been corrupted by sin, what would we be afraid of? The only thing realistically that we ought to be afraid of at that point was upsetting God and going against his will, right? Because he gave us command of the garden. He gave us authority over everything that was happening. What did we have to be afraid of? So, that's what sin does to us. So next slide, please. Fear can make us do some things. But before we get there, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. I'd like to read from there, please. Let me set this up. Exodus chapter 14. The Jews have been in captivity in Egypt. This is before Charlton Heston has the great moment where he's parting the Red Sea. This is leading up to that moment. The Jews are upset. They're crying. They're crying out for God to come bring them out. They're in slavery. Their lives for hundreds of years now, making bricks. They're the slaves of Egypt, and they're treated worse than worse. And God hears their prayers, and he sends Moses to remove them. So this is the period after the Pharaoh releases them, and they start exiting. That's what Exodus means, exiting. They're exiting Egypt, and they're beginning their journey, and they're just leaving Egypt, getting ready to go to the Red Sea, right up to this moment. That's where we're at. So let's pick it up in chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Phi Harathoth, I'm going to say these wrong, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So God told Moses, have them go somewhere where they ought not to. And Pharaoh's going to go, they're just spinning around out here. I have nothing to worry about. He's already hardened Pharaoh's hearts because of what's happened with the plagues and the fact that he lost his first male son. And now he wants to confuse Pharaoh even more. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. That verse right there, verse 4, if he can harden Pharaoh's heart, he can harden a lot of people's hearts. And he does. People who turn against him, people who persecute Christians, and it's to their detriment. So let's keep going. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done?" They finally realized, oops, we made a mistake. We don't want these guys to leave. And some estimates say, some say on the low end, 1 million. I've heard estimates as high as 4 or 5 million when you add in all the families, the kids, the wives, the workers, the whole enchilada. That's a lot of people are getting up and leaving Egypt. And Pharaoh goes, whoops. We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he took his chariot and got him ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers all over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped up at the sea near Phihahiroth and opposite of Baal Zephon. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So here Moses had led them out. They're beating feet. They're pulling stakes. They got everything. They believe God is in control and God is with them, leading them out in the desert. Moses is their leader, and they're camped out in a weird place. It's the Red Sea's coming. And they got to understand they're probably on this area, it could be like a little bit of a peninsula. There's not a whole lot of room to maneuver here. But imagine millions of people camped out. That's a lot. That takes up a lot of space. And then they turn around. And who's coming after them but Egypt? And not just the business people and the housewives, but the army of the army. The army of the Pharaoh with the best chariots, the best horses, the best armor, the best spears. And these people are scared to death. There will be times in your life when things will come up in your life and you are scared to death. You'll look around, you go, oh my gosh, what have I done? Why am I here? What's going on? It will happen inevitably in all of our lives. I don't believe I've ever met anybody who hasn't had one of those oh my gosh moments. There will come a time when we're deathly afraid, fearing for our lives. And that's what's happening to the Jews or the Israelites. And this is what they said. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die?" Wow. Besides crying out to the Lord, the first thing they look at Moses and say, basically what they're saying is, "Why'd you do this to us? What did we do to you? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." If you read in chapter 13, the Jews were crying to God to get us out of Egypt. They were unhappy. They saw lives just destroyed because of the circumstance, and they wanted to get back to Jerusalem. They wanted to get back to their temple. They wanted to get back to a relationship with God. That's what they believed they wanted. But all of a sudden, Egypt's coming. Bad news is coming. A bad situation's coming. And they're fearing for their lives. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Wow. Nothing's happened yet, except they see him coming. There's an army coming after them. All of a sudden, the first thing they say is, "I want to go back." What's the saying about that? The uncomfortableness of the familiar is better than the fear of the unknown. I think that's how it goes. And this is, sadly, this is why a lot of spouses are in stay in abusive relationships. At least I know what I've got. At least I know what I'm dealing with. At least I know what I have to face. To step over here out of that, I don't know what that means. I lose status. I lose title. I lose whatever. I lose money. I lose security. And that's why that whole dichotomy, that whole, the rational part of that is so hard to understand. This is bad. This is painful. This is harmful. This is life-threatening. But I fear this more. It's exactly what the Egyptians are doing. They're looking back. They got remorse. They want to go back to how bad it was, because what this was, they go this way. So they see Egyptians this way. Look over here, and it's not this pretty scene with the water and the trees and whatever. It's a desert with the Red Sea. And it's probably flood season, who knows? I don't know what time of the year it is, but it's a raging river. We're going to die here. You can see the wheels starting to turn, right? Those fears, those things that are coming up and creeping up on us, it starts turning wheels in our mind. We start thinking, what if, what if, what if? And Moses says this. This is great. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I'm the guy in the back row going, "Not you. That's not what I feel. I'm not going to sit still. I'm going to start running. I'm going to start going. Because I know what's going to happen. I've seen those armies. I've seen the pain of those spears killing people, murdering people." And Moses says, "Just be still." Do you know how hard it is to be still when you're worried? I bet you every one of us has been in that moment. We've been so worried that some of us literally shake. We're nervous to the point where we can't sleep, we can't eat, we can't talk. We're so fearful that our life shuts down. Imagine, we thought we were going to be free, and all of a sudden you took us out here to kill us. That's what's going through their mind. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You don't have to make a donation to the church. You don't have to recite Bible verses. You don't have to show up at church every day for the next whatever 50 years. You don't have to get your ticket punched in a membership class. You don't have to be able to recite the Bible backwards and forwards and practice all the holy religions and come dressed a certain way or talk a certain way or pray a certain way. Be still. If you walked up to me, JD, as the lead elder of our church, and say, "Rich, don't be worried, just be still." Guess what I'm not going to do? I'm going to want to do something. I want to react. I want to respond. And that's my innate human nature. I want to protect my family. I want to protect the church. I want to protect other people. Be still. That's not my first go-to. So here's this fear. Oh my gosh, this fear. Is their fear understandable? Can you understand their fear? Can you see it? You look back and there's the army coming after you. And you thought you're done with this. And all of a sudden your dreams get turned and dashed. And all of a sudden you start thinking, "I'm going to die. If I had not left, I wouldn't die. I wouldn't be in this position." And we start going through and we start making deals. We start, "If only I'd done this, if only I'd done this." But can you understand the humanness of what they're feeling? I remember being in a Bible class, and because I'm part Jewish or raised Jewish, having that influence in my life, I remember engaging in a conversation because this other fellow who'd been in the ministry for a long time, he had a pretty negative view about Jewish people in general. And he made this comment once, this generalization that Jewish people are, you know, they say one thing out of their mouth and then they run the other way and they're scaredy cats and they always let other people defend them, blah, blah, blah. And I remember reading this verse out loud in the class. And I just simply said this, that's not just Jewish people, that's me. That's you. That it doesn't matter. God wasn't talking to just the Jews, of course he was at that moment, but he's talking to you and I. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. And that's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Because I want to do something. I'm going to duke it out. I'm going to have guns blazing. I'm going to do whatever I can to protect my family, myself. Be still? Does that even make sense, Cody? You got a wonderful, beautiful family. If God says be still, of course, we can make the intellectual argument. Yeah, of course, that's what God says. But inside, we're chomping at the bit. So this fear that they're feeling, which we all can identify with, I don't care if it's spiders or heights, baldness, the color purple, arachnophobia, whatever that thing is, fear can make us do some things that are totally irrational. And it's this list right here. This isn't on your outline, but go ahead and put it up, Aaron. First one. It can make us forget the past, just like the Jews did. They forgot all of a sudden 300 to 400 years of badness that they've endured as people under Egypt's rule. They forgot it. It's like, gone. Let's go back. It's not as bad as we said it was, God. Melissa, may I have permission to kind of share a little bit of what you and I were talking about this morning? So Melissa's dealing with death stuff and all the arrangements from the fire. And there are clashes going on in the family, right? I have never seen so much division and contention that is brought up in the settlement of wills and assets and proceeds. And it's no different, I hate to say this, inside the church or outside the church. When people think they've got their livelihood and their future right there, and they're going to go for it. And all of a sudden, you forget the past. You forget the sacrifices people have made. You forget the goodness of people. You forget that everybody's in a similar situation. And everybody wants their pound of whatever it is that they're going to do, and it doesn't matter. They forget decorum. They forget honesty and integrity. They forget politeness and manners. And when your life is on the line, I'll go back to the Egyptians. I'll go do that again. I'll go, because I don't want to die. And we forget stuff when the fear of the unknown is coming. We forget about the past. We forget about the goodness of people and the history of what we've been and where we've been together. Next. Misplaced blame. They put it right on Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to die. There's not enough graves back there. Is that what it is? You want to take us out here in this open land? We'll all die and be buried? No. But we misplace blame. We assign blame to other people. There are tough things that we'll face and fears that we'll face, and it's not because of anything we've necessarily done wrong. But we have to deal with it. We're dealing with our situation in our moment. That's ours to own. Don't pass it off to somebody else. Don't blame it on anything else. Don't blame it on your childhood for three generations to go or your poodle's dog care groomer / bad relationships. Own it. Don't misplace the blame. Don't misdirect it. Next. It creates truths from lies. The Jews were willing to go back to what they did because they believed that was better than anything they were going to be facing. And what they were facing right now is death, imminent death. That's what they believed. They believe they're going to die. Moses is saying, Can I paraphrase what Moses? He's saying, shut up. Stop it. Be still. Sometimes those voices are so loud and talking and clamoring in our heads. We just need somebody to walk up to us and say, shut up. Stop. And all of a sudden, what we didn't believe becomes truthful. And what we know is to be lies, we embrace. Next. It can generate false hope. False hope. The false hope for the Israelites was going back to what they had, that would always be better. And they lost hope in God. They lost hope in Moses. That's what I mean by false hope. They put their trust in him, and as long as things are going well and swimmingly, we'll keep doing that. And that's another thing. I should probably add it to the list. We follow false leaders. We follow false allegiances. Okay, next. Okay. According to the two verses that I read you, a bunch of them, what Moses said, what Jesus said, what Timothy said, we need to be content. How do we overcome fear? Because if we all have it, some of it is rational. There's rational fears. I don't like heights. So I take the steps necessary to avoid that. I don't get on tall ladders. I stay to the back of the elevator when we go up to the Space Needle. I don't go up to the handrails and go looking over going, you know. I don't put the harnesses on and go on the zip line. I purposely keep myself away from those environments that would trigger that reflex in me. So we learn to deal with it. And there's a way to overcome it, JD. First step, 5 steps to overcome fear. Number 1, we need to embrace what you're feeling. You need to embrace it. And I put honesty. I'm afraid right now. And sadly, moms, don't teach your kids to be afraid or to not deal with what they're afraid of. Have them teach them to confront them. Grandmas, grandparents, teach your kids to confront the fears. Call it what it is. I'm afraid of this. Okay. That's the first step. It's like overcoming any addiction or any issue. Identify it. Put a name to it. I'm afraid of heights. And I'm afraid right now. I do not, and don't, most of us are not trained to do this. I thought it was pretty wacky. I worked in the aircraft business, and I knew people who were afraid to get on airplanes that designed those airplanes. Unpack that one for a minute there, you know? So it's good for you, but not for me. Why are you afraid? If you design them, don't you trust what you designed? Interesting arguments. But with some help, and there's people who are trained to do this, they help you overcome the fear of heights or the fear of whatever it is that you're dealing with. And part of it is immersive therapy where they get you to do it repeatedly over and over again, and you lose the fear. I have no desire to go up and down elevators. I try to stay away from it. I tolerate airplanes. I stay away from tall bridges unless I have to. And then I just steel myself. I just do it. Embrace what you feel. Number 2, be diligent. Be focused. Moses was telling him, put your eyes on God, people. What are you focused on? This army back here, this past, and then it becomes the argument thing. Well, I don't want to die, but I can put up with this. That's better than that. Moses is saying, no, put your eyes on God. What did God promise you? I'm going to deliver you. We're going to go to the promised land. Be diligent. And another word you could put up there next to it is with doggedness. You know what that means, doggedness? It's like the dog that just won't let go. Won't let go. Be focused doggedly. Number 3, open your eyes. That's what Moses told him. So they're looking back, and eyes here in this case needs to be 2 kind of eyes. We got our physical eyes and our spiritual eyes. They look back with their physical eyes, JD, and they saw the army coming. I mean, we're talking SEAL Team 24 coming after them. the best of the best of the world, coming after these poor slaves. And Moses says, open your spiritual eyes. Don't see the restrictions. Don't see the limitations. See the possibilities. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Sometimes we just need to stop and say that. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible, people. Why do we limit God? Because of our limitations. Because of our fears. Sometimes we need to open our eyes. Sometimes for some of us it needs to be spiritual eyes. Sometimes it might need to be our physical eyes. Are we making a mountain out of a molehill? The worst thing you can do with a person who has an innate fear like that is don't sit there and drag me up to a tall building and drag me. You know, I'm going to be leaving fingernails in the concrete if you force me to put me in places where I'm not comfortable. And that's the way it is with most people. Don't trick your spouse with the rubber snakes and the spiders, okay? As much fun as you want to make on YouTube videos. What was that pen over there a minute ago? We have something to talk about, Alex? Moment to be honest? There's funny videos you can go online. You see these spouses, adults, pulling tricks on each other. And it's funny until it's done to you. And it's sad. And there's a whole genre of YouTube videos out there of these supposed influencers making money and monetizing their videos, pulling tricks on people, pulling their hats off, walking up and putting their hands out and touching a girl's hands, and then they turn around and mistakenly, oh, it was just to get people's reactions. You know, I saw this one. The guy has this big tube. It looks like a big slinky or a big vacuum, you know, a dryer vent hose, but he could fit in it. And he'd walk up behind somebody and put something over their head, and then he slipped this thing over them and looked like a tube on the wall to hide. And it was funny. That's a joke. Let's laugh. Until the guy, like, fell down and face planted on the road. And, you know, it's like, oh. Or the little kid gets scared. It sounds funny. It sounds good. We get a lot of laughs and chuckles. But I think we need to open our eyes. Think of your witness and your testimony also. The people that are watching you, how do you deal with this? Okay? Number four, remember God's promises. And I think the better word than remember, I can remember a lot of things, but I think what God really wants us to do is to meditate on it. Isn't that what the verse says? Meditate on God's word. And what meditation does is a little bit more than just memorizing. I'm good at memorizing things. But by meditating on it, it's like almost consuming it, practicing it, taking it in, making it a part of you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. That's become a huge part of my life when I needed it. Remember God's promises. And that's what Moses is telling him. Be still. Don't you remember what God has said? And number five. And it was interesting how this came up. Stop, dot, dot, dot. There's not a one answer fits all. Stop whatever you're doing. That sounds kind of, you need to stop the way you think. You need to stop the way you behave. You need to stop the way you're reacting. But I can't tell you what that is. And for some of us, it's going to be baby steps. For some of us, we might need some help, professional help, because we've maybe been harmed or hurt in the past. But when we think about how do I overcome this fear, this irrational fear, or this, it feels legitimate. Embrace what you're feeling. Be diligent about it. Being focused on a solution. Open your eyes. Remember God's promises and then stop that behavior. The easiest way for me to overcome the fear of heights is stop going to places that are too high. And I know that sounds simple. And I used to work in aircraft business. I did all that stuff. And I love being a tourist. I love going to tall buildings. There's, you know, I love the history of places that are high up, looking out over mountains. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've looked down on that. It's awesome. So there's a part of me that legitimately says, you know what, this is cool. But there's a part of me that's churning inside. You know, it's like when you know you got to go in the basement and do some cleaning, and you know there's spiders in there and cobwebs, and you know, the creepy crawly things are in there, and all of a sudden the voice gets really loud in the back of your head, and you run. I get it. But we can overcome these things. But the truth is, this is not necessarily the fear of spiders, or this is a spiritual fear. The Jews were dealing with this fact, simple fact. Do I trust God more than I trust what I see coming? Physically, I can see this with my eyes. I see the army coming. But do I have faith that God's going to keep his promises? That's a huge battle for us as believers. But it's not a battle we can't overcome, because God says, I'll be with you, amen? I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. Do you trust those words more than you trust what your eyes say? Because that, all of a sudden, what you see doesn't necessarily mean what's going to happen. Our fears create lies. Our fears create the what-if scenarios. Oh, this is the best army in the world. They're going to come and decimate us. All right, next slide, Aaron, please. So, a little humor to kind of end this on. One summer night, during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the lights off when he asked in a very trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? You ever had that happen? You ever asked for that? Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. A long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, the big sissy. You see, I think at the heart of the matter is, to be honest with you, we have to be big sissies sometimes. To overcome our fears, to get through things, we're all big sissies, right? Amen. So here's our challenge this week, people. Remember God. Put God first. And what Moses said is still true today. Be still today. Focus on God, not your fears. Focus on his promises. I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. What do we have to fear, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for both the Old and the New Testament that speaks true to our lives today. There's so much to unpack and so much to learn and so much to grow in. I'm just thankful that we're part of a church and a place that we can honestly open the Word and just share together, learn together, make jokes, have fun. But also, you know, we let our kids run around. We can have fun here. Our youth group is having a good time. Our missions groups are having a good time. We send our kids to youth camp. I'm thankful that we live in a place that we're not being persecuted for our faith directly yet. But it's coming. And Lord, those are the days that are shaky, that we need to be focused on you. And from our message today, we need to keep you at the center of our lives. Lord, thank you for the things you're showing us, that you're revealing to us. But you're also testing us out, Lord, as well. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you cared for us and gave us your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.